I have been looking at the parables with brothers and sisters, and I have shared all eight parables in Matthew chapter 15, plus the parable of the lost sheep and the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18. One of the most important keys, as I shared before, is that when we look at parables, unless they have been explained by the Lord Jesus, is to know what was the context that Jesus shared a parable. Who was he sharing the parables to? And why did he do it? So this is the key to understand parables. For example, the parable of the lost sheep. We know that in the Gospels, Jesus shared that same parable twice. Once in Luke chapter 15, that he shared to the Pharisees and the scribes when they were criticizing Jesus, associating himself with the sinners. And the other time was in Matthew 18, where he shared the parables of the lost sheep to the disciples. So there are two different audiences and at two different contexts. And when he shared it with the scribes and the Pharisees, he shared it in order to show them that God loved the sinners, that he will go all the way to seek them out and to save them. It's not depending on what their social status is that God will seek for them and then he will save them. And when he shared that same parable to the disciples in Matthew 18, he was sharing it to show them that they need to follow also in his footsteps as a shepherd seeking the lost ones. He wants his disciples to be like a shepherd that will tend, that will feed, that will nurture, that will guide, that will shepherd the lost sheep. So that was the context. And then previously we look at the parable of the unforgiving servant. That parable was an answer to a question that Peter came to Jesus with. Peter said to the Lord Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brothers? Up to seven times? Peter thought that he was being generous. But the Lord Jesus said to him, no, not up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven times. I know that in some other Bibles it may say 77 times. So whether it's 77 or 490, Peter got the message. The message is, don't count, but keep on forgiving. And Jesus showed Peter why through that parable of the unforgiving servant. Today we'll be looking at the parable of the workers in the vineyard. It's a very interesting parable. When you first read it, you will be shocked about the ending. But if you read it further and think about it and meditate on it, based on the other principles of how God deals with people in the Bible, then you will understand. We're going to look at the context first. Now, this parable in chapter 20 of Matthew, between verse 1 and verse 16, was actually bookended by two similar yet in reversing order statements. Firstly, in chapter 19, the last verse, chapter 19, Jesus say, but the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And then at the end of this parable, he said, and the last shall be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. So these are two statements that basically bookend the parable of the workers in the vineyard. And we need to come to understand why Jesus did that. You see, in chapter 19, before Jesus said that statement, there was a young man who came to see the Lord Jesus. This young man, the Bible called him the rich young ruler, meaning that he's young, he's very promising, he is also rich. And to the Jewish people, rich in material things, meaning that God is blessing that person. And he's also a ruler, meaning that he's a leader among the people of Israel, among where he lives. So a very promising young man. But he felt something uneasy inside his heart. Something is troubling him. So he came to the Lord Jesus and tried to seek answer from the Lord Jesus. So the Lord Jesus answered him in a way that unfortunately did not help him in a way. Because he was asking the Lord Jesus, what do I still lack? And Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, then go and sell all that you have to give to the poor, and you come and follow me, and you shall have treasure in heaven. But this young man, rich young man, he has much possessions that he could not put it down. So, sadly, he went away from the Lord. Now, Peter saw all of that, and Peter came to the Lord and said, what about us? We have left everything and followed you. What will we get? Now, this young man, he has disqualified himself. He could not give out what he has. He has to leave, sadly. What about us? We've left everything and follow you. What did they leave behind? The things that they left behind, what were they? A few fishing boats, a few nets. Not a lot, but still, it's something. Jesus sends a bit of a pride, a bit of a competitive spirit in Peter. So, but he still answered Peter's question. Said, whoever leave things for the sake of the kingdom of God, who leave and you leave behind, whatever you leave behind, God will multiply and will bless you. Even eternal life. But he added this word that started the parable of the workers in the vineyards. But the first shall be last, and the last first. Jesus wanting to let Peter know that what he will gain from God is not by human effort. What we can gain from God has to be by His grace. And that grace of God will be given in a way that is not according to how the world imagines it will be. It's not according to human wisdom. That grace will be given according to God, His own good pleasure. And then he introduced this parable of the workers in the vineyard. We're going to read this parable in two parts. It is quite a lengthy parable, right? Comparing to some of the other parables that Jesus told. We know that some of the parables in Matthew 15, it was only a single verse, a couple of lines. But this one is quite a long one. So since Jesus took time to tell the parable, let us take time to read carefully as well. I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 7, and then we'll talk a bit more, and then we'll continue afterwards. Matthew chapter 20, verse 1 to verse 7. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour. Now, At the beginning of the day, that will be around 6 o'clock, because during harvest time, they actually work from 6 a.m. from day dawn to 6 p.m. at the evening when the day comes to an end. So let's say it's 6 o'clock in the morning, the first group of laborers was hired to do the job for one, and they agree for the wages of 1 denarius for the day's work, which is about a common daily wage. Now, the third hour is about 9 o'clock in the morning, because Jewish time counted from 6 a.m. as zero, and then when it's the third hour, means 9 o'clock. Okay? So just follow the parable in that way. And so are the standing idle in the marketplace, and say to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you. So they went. Again, he went out about the 6th hour, which is about 12 noon, and the 9th hour, about 3 p.m., and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, now that is about 5 o'clock in the afternoon, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? They said to him, because no one hired us. He said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. Jesus says this parable is the parable of the kingdom of God. And this parable of the kingdom of heaven or God is like a landowner who went out early to look for laborers to work in his vineyard. He went to the marketplace. The marketplace is a gathering of a lot of things, a lot of people selling goods and so forth. There are also people who do not have jobs, do not have any permanent jobs. They will turn up with their tools and their wares and so forth, waiting for people who might hire them for a casual job for that day. So this landowner went out to the marketplace early in the morning. It's probably because of his harvest time that he needs people to work in his vineyard. And he went there to look for workers who can help him. The first group of workers he found agree with him for 1 denarius as a wage for the day. And he hired them. And he sent them into his vineyard to work. But then, separately, at 9 o'clock, at 12 o'clock in the afternoon, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, even at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, just an hour away from finishing for the day, he went out to look for people to work in his vineyard. He saw them idling, and he asked them, why are you idling? They say, oh, no one hiring us. So they are not lazy, they are just that they do not have anyone giving them jobs. So the owner gave them job and said, you go and work in my vineyard, and whatever is fair and right, I will give you. So these later groups of people did not agree, did not have agreement on what they will get. They just trusted that the owner will give them the right wage for their work. Okay, so it's a bit different to the first group who have agreed for a wage that they're happy with. So we have 5 groups of people working at different time. First group will have worked 12 hours for the day. The second group will have worked 9 hours. The third group, 6, the fourth group about 3 hours, and the last group only 1 hour. Now, the parable became interesting when you come to the second half, when the owner at the end of the day are giving his wage to the people who come to work. Now, he give money or the wage to the last group of the people first, the one who have just worked for 1 hour because they started work at 5 p.m. Let's see what happened. Verse 8 of chapter 20 of Matthew. So when the evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward or to his foreman, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, as they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, "This last man had worked only 1 hour, and you make them equal to us, who have borne the burden and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Didn't you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is it your eyes evil because I am good?" So the last will be first, and the first last, for many are called, but few are chosen. Now, surprisingly, this owner was paying the workers in the order not according to what we think. He paid the last group of workers first. Now, if he has paid the first group of workers first, they would have got their denarius and happy and go away. There's no issues, right? But as if on purpose, the owner paid the last group of the workers first, those who have worked just 1 hour, those who have worked just in the cool of the day, at the late afternoon. Unlike those first group, those in the first group that worked throughout the whole day and under the heat of the sun. Now, this first group of people saw how much the owner gave to the people who worked for only 1 hour. And in their heart, they might say, "Hey, wait a minute. They worked for 1 hour and they got a full day's wage. Surely we who have worked the whole day should have got more." That's logical thinking. But they've forgotten that they have already agreed with the owner that they are to receive only one denarius for their work. So there is a problem now, isn't it? They felt that they had been treated unfairly. But the owner reminded them that they were not treated unfairly because they have agreed to one denarius. But to their mind, to be fair, the people who work for 1 hour should get maybe a portion of that one denarius. Or if they only want to be fair to everyone, then they should be getting 10 denarius because they work more than 10 times longer than the last group of workers. They were not happy because they were jealous. They were not happy because the owner gave what they thought was more than what the other groups deserve. So there is the parable. So we heard the Lord Jesus told these very lengthy parables, and we hear the story. Now let us unpack it. Let us understand what it meant. The vineyard is a very common picture in Jesus' time. It's a very common agricultural scenario. It's also a very common picture representing the kingdom of God or the people of God. So if that's the case, now you can tell me, who did the vineyard owner represent? Okay, God himself. Okay, no trick questions. Okay, I'm not trying to trick you, okay? So if the vineyard is representing God, who are the workers? Who are the workers that this vineyard owner called to the God, to work in his vineyard. Okay, remember the parable was told to the disciples. So this could be the disciples or anyone who had been called by God to work in his kingdom. And they are willing to work for God, okay, in his kingdom. How about the day and hour represent? Right, it probably represents the time or whether a short few years or even a lifetime of service that we can render to God. Time that was given to us to work. Okay? So now we got those out of the way. Why was Jesus telling this parable to Peter and the disciples? Certainly, he's not telling them how to do business, right? Because if you do business this way, you pay everyone generously, whether they work for 1 hour or work for 10 hours, you're not going to survive very long, okay? You'll probably be out of business pretty quickly. So it's not teaching them how to do business. But what was the purpose then for Jesus to tell them this parable? Remember, Peter said to the Lord, "See, we have left everything. We have left all things and follow you. And so what shall we have?" Peter was thinking about the reward that God may be giving him because he has, to his mind, he left everything and followed the Lord Jesus. But Jesus also knew that the disciples have argued among themselves who should be the greatest among themselves. So there's a sense of competitive spirit in or among the disciples that the Lord Jesus wants to address. The Lord wants them to know that in the kingdom of God, jealousy and greed and competitive spirit are not desire or something that God detests. So Jesus wants to address that, and that's why he say, "The first shall be last, and the last shall be first." Sometimes it's easy for us to fall into the same trap or same mistakes as well. We're thinking to ourselves that if I do this and if I do that for God, then surely God will be happy with me and God will reward me. But the grace of God, according to what we have read in the gospel or in the Bible, it's not according to our human effort. We never earn the grace of God by our effort. And sometimes because of that, we felt almost unfair how God has been gracious to other people that we despise, that we look down on. Because the world works in a very different way. And that worldly concept or mindset has influenced our life. According to the world, those who work the longest should get paid more, isn't it? But when God dispenses his grace, human efforts and the merits of man's work will be put aside so that his grace can come to the front, that his grace can be noticed by us all. Let me give you a few examples. Remember the robber on the cross? He was crucified next to the Lord Jesus. Now, he fully acknowledged in the conversations that he has, that we have heard on the cross, that he said, "What we do is what we deserve." He understands that he has been put there, being punished by the crucifixion is because he was a criminal. He has caused grief to his victims. He deserved fully that punishment of being killed on the cross. But by God's grace, he was crucified next to the Lord Jesus. Despite seeing Jesus in the same predicament as himself, being crucified, But yet somehow he realized that this is no common man. This man is the Son of God. This man is the Messiah. So this robber turned to him, and by faith he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, what did Jesus say to him? "Say, assuredly I say to you, before this day end, you shall be with me in paradise." So this career criminal who had caused harm and grief to his victims, just before he died, he has the opportunity to acknowledge who Jesus was. And by that acknowledgement, by that faith, he will be in paradise from that day onwards. So you may say, unfair, but it is the grace of God. Or the prodigal son, who spent all his father's inheritance that was given to him with wild living, with drinks and alcohols and prostitutes and so forth. And then later on, he became so poor that he was almost eating the food that the pig that he was tending. And one day he came to his senses, he said, "I will go back." And when his father saw him afar off, the father ran and went and hugged him and kissed him. And then the father killed the fatted calf and threw a big party for him. Unfair? Someone who had just wasted all your inheritance, your money, and then he came back and you kiss him and you hug him and you throw a big party to welcome him. Unfair? Well, the elder brother certainly thinks so. He certainly thinks that is not fair. So he refused to go into the party. And the father came out and talked to him. He found out that this elder brother was very angry. He pleaded with him. And this elder brother said, "Look, these many years, I've been serving you and never transgressed any of your commandments. And yet you never given me even a young goat so that I may have a good time with my friends to celebrate. But this son of yours," he didn't even acknowledge him, "this brother of mine, this son of yours came home, he has devoured all your livelihood, all your money, while living with harlots and prostitutes, and you kill the fattened calf for him?" It's very unfair. If only he can see this is the grace of God that he has bestowed upon us, sinners. Human effort, human merit was put aside so that the grace of God can come to the front. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. So if I was to think about my own sins that I committed in my lifetime, then I should have died many, many times over. But then the Bible says, "But God demonstrates his own love to us, in that while we are still sinners, Christ die for us." Meaning that while I'm still a sinner, while I should be punished by death, while I'm still an enemy to God, Jesus Christ died for me. He died in a very cruel way. He was crucified to the cross, bled for me, in great shame because he was stripped naked. the Son of God did this for me. Unfair. Very unfair to him. But it is the grace of God. Now, once we understand that God do not operate the way the world thinks, then instead of saying that God is unfair, we give praises to God for his grace. Totally unmerited, and yet he poured out so willingly and so lavishly. So the last will be first, and the first last. Jesus' book ended this parable with that two statements. Because there are many people who like to come to the front. There are many people who want to be first in everything. They want to be first in wealth. They want to be first in fame. They want to be first if they can get something. You know, on Mondays, we distribute food to the people who needed the help. And we will distribute the food that we get from hands and feet and into baskets. And we try to distribute them as evenly as we can. So to us, and for us to tell them also that whether you are in number one in the queue or number 25 or number 50, you should be getting nearly the same thing. Because we distribute them evenly. But they will not listen. So every Monday, we'll find that there will be a few people who want to jump the queue. Not only few, I think more. I think probably around the usual offenders, about 10. Because one day, one guy came to me. He said, I put my basket there, I took a picture, and I was number 10 in the queue. But when I came back, before the door opened, I became number 25. So people always want to rush to the front. They wanted to get to the front despite what we have assured them. And that caused a lot of grief and a lot of anger and a lot of disagreement. So people are like that. We are like that. We want to be the first in everything. The rich young man, to the disciples, he is like the one who is at the front of the queue in the kingdom of God. The publican and tax collectors, they probably at the back. But we know that what God has told us, that riches, influence, power, fame means very little in the kingdom of God. And that's why the Lord Jesus said, many who are first will be last, and the last first. And after sharing this parable, the Lord Jesus reversed the order of what he said in the beginning. So the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees see themselves at the front of the queue in God's kingdom. But to the Lord Jesus, they are not even in the kingdom of God because they totally neglected the Lord Jesus' teaching. Even though they have witnessed his powerful words and his miraculous signs, they want to kill the Lord Jesus. They despise him as a carpenter, someone from Nazareth where no good things would come from. They despise him. They thought they are first in the kingdom of God, but they shall be last. Through this parable, Jesus also was preparing Peter as well and the disciples. Because to them, they do not understand who should be first and who should be last in the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus was preparing Peter because one day Peter and the disciples will be sharing the gospel, preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. You see, the Jews do not even think that Gentiles are part of God's plan in the kingdom. But after Jesus' resurrection and ascension to God, Peter will preach to many in the household of Cornelius, and later on to many others through Paul and through others, that the Gentiles come into the kingdom of God, and many of them willing to lay down their life for the Lord. They are willing to be thrown into the lion's dens. They are even to be thrown into the Colosseum to be devoured by wild beasts because they trusted the man from Nazareth, Jesus, the Son of God. Brothers and sisters, Jesus also said that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. God is always looking for people to work in his vineyard. Whether for a short few years or for a lifetime, he will reward us more than what is fair, because his grace will always come to the fore. It will not be a reward that is according to the world's ideal, but it will be fair. And among those who serve in the kingdom of God, we can always notice there will be some who are even more blessed by God, isn't it? They will have a stronger testimonies. They have had more fruits of their labors. There are many people who will come to God through their ministries, and they will able to really share God's word in a powerful way. We look at Peter and Paul and John and some of the other apostles. We look at the lives of the famous and not so famous people that Michelle has shared with us in the testimony or the biographies of those Christians who serve the Lord and suffer for the Lord. And we often notice how many of them suffer for the Lord. The disciples who became apostles, they suffered for the Lord. Many of them was killed, and some of them was killed by beheaded, they are being beheaded like Paul, or crucified upside down like Peter, or stoned to death like Stephen. They are all promising people that God deeply used and for his kingdom, and yet they suffer. Many are called, few are chosen. There are only a very few who are called to suffer for the Lord, because not everyone can suffer. Why was suffering necessary? Because the Bible tells us that Jesus also suffered for us, leaving us an example so that we may follow in his footsteps. So many are called, but few are chosen. They were chosen to serve, not only to serve, but also to suffer for the Lord. Are you prepared to be chosen and to suffer for the Lord? After I became a Christian, that was many years ago, I think probably less than 6 months after I became a Christian, I met a man in Newcastle. And this man left a very deep impact in my life. And I remember the day I met him, he was walking slowly and he was asking, a group of us were in the house, he said, "Why do you think God did this to me?" Because he had a very severe accident months before, and he's slowly recovering from that. That accident left him almost like a paraplegic, means that he could not walk. And the doctor gave him no hope. He said, "Oh, I don't think he can walk again. I don't think he can drive." But this man, by God's grace, was able to drive a modified car and also walk slowly. And when he asked that question, "Why do you think God allowed this to happen to me?" One of the brother who was with me at that time said, "Oh, God's grace is sufficient for you." And on hearing that, this man burst into tears. He said, it's true, it's God's grace. Then he went on to tell us, he said, you see, there is a difference between the mercy of God and the grace of God. He said the mercy of God is that when he had that accident, when he was under such a pressure of not able to walk again, the mercy of God would have restored his health fully and gave him the ability to walk again. But he said he did not experience the mercy of God. But instead, he experienced the grace of God. You see, the grace of God is that when a man was carrying a heavy load, the grace of God did not remove that heavy load, but the grace of God giving that man the strength to carry the load. You see, when I had the accident, I was not healed, but God gave me grace. He gave me strength, and that I can slowly recover. I can slowly walk again, and I can drive. That's why when the brother say, God's grace is sufficient for you, he bursts into tears. Brothers and sisters, this brother was called to suffer for the Lord. He did not complain a single bit about why he had to have the accident. But he was full of praise for God's grace. So this parable of the workers in the vineyard shows us that God's grace is not determined by human efforts or human merit. And God's grace can be so unexpectedly unfair to the eyes of men. But yet, God is still willing to pour it out lavishly upon those who are not worthy. Brothers and sisters, we look at these believers before us. They are like great crowd of witnesses that spur us on to run the race before us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace that is sufficient for us, more than sufficient, in fact, that is almost unfair, that why you should love us. Lord, we have no reason to try to understand fully, but we can all experience it in our lives, how you have been so gracious to us. We commit to you also our friends here among us who have yet to know you, who have yet to understand what this grace is all about. May they also be able to experience this amazing grace, and that they will turn their hearts to you, even, Lord, to work for you or to suffer for you. Lord, we commit them into your hands. Lord, may you make use of what we have shared today and continue to speak to us long after this gathering. Pray in your precious name. Amen.